So we'll just go right into our scripture reading, James 3, verse 5 to 12. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Well, hopefully you can already make the connection there between the skit and the text reading this morning. And my mind's kind of in a strange place these last couple of weeks with a newborn and getting used to the 3 under 5, but I was sitting with my binder earlier this morning, and just out of habit, I was holding it like this, going over my notes, and started going like this. And I mean, totally, and then just realized, what am I doing? You know, but like so used to rocking everything I pick up. And so this binder is well-loved this morning, so I can feel that it feels safe and secure in my love. But we're talking about the power of the tongue, the power of our words. And last week, we introduced the theme verse for this short little series from Proverbs 18:21, that death and life, that's how serious this is, are in the power of the tongue. And in the opening skit, it's an adapted version of an Aesop fable that I remember from my childhood. The forest creature is confused and actually becomes upset because he thinks there is something wrong with the man, because it appears that both hot and cold come out of his mouth. And so he dismisses him then because of this behavior. And so it is with Christians and the way we use our words and our speech. What James says in the passage Dia read is that often as Christians, we praise God with our words and say that we are Christians, but then with the same tongue, we speak evil. We talk about other people. We use our words in a harsh way. And so when non-Christians see that, and even other Christians for that matter, they're like the forest creature. They think, why do both good and evil come from the same mouth? You say you are a Christian and give thanks to God, yet I see you using your tongue for harm, for gossip, for hurting others with your words. And they are confused and therefore dismiss you as a hypocrite and dismiss your Christian faith and possibly even dismiss Jesus because of it. And that's why this is a matter of life and death. Or in a 21st century example, you put Christian as your religion on Facebook, but then leave nasty remarks and comments. Complain and grumble about everything publicly in your post. Post inappropriate things or use harsh language. And I just have to shake my head sometimes when I see this, Christians doing this, and I think that's not who we are. And I don't want people to think that that's who we are. If you're going to use Facebook, then be a blessing and an encouragement. And be careful, because the negativity on a platform like that can begin to warp your thinking. It's not an easy place to be a Christian. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be there as Christians. But James says it is as inconsistent for the tongue to praise God and curse others as it is for fresh water and salt water to come from the same spring, or the same tree to produce two different kinds of fruits. He says in verse 10, my brothers and sisters, I mean, can you feel the ache of his heart and God's heart? My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The tongue is a very small part of the body, James says. Earlier in the passage, he compares it to the rudder on a ship, or a bit in a horse's mouth, or a spark that starts a great forest fire. But it has huge power and potential for great harm. But in this series, we're also looking at how it has potential for great good and to bring healing. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, James says that the way we use our speech actually is a sign of how mature we are as a Christian and an indicator of self-control and maturity in other parts of our lives. He says in verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You see the connection between the tongue and the rest of the body. Conversely, in verse 6, he says that poor speech actually corrupts the whole body. So the tongue has this great impact on everything else. So basically, you want to assess how you're maturing in Christ. Listen to and assess your speech, or better yet, maybe have somebody else assess your speech. Because it's an indicator, a litmus test for one's maturity in Christ, James says. So last week we began at looking at how in the scriptures the Bible instructs us to choose gratefulness over grumbling and grace over grudge. And we looked at scriptures and stories and solutions for each one. And we'll follow the same pattern then this morning as we look at choosing humility over harshness and healing over hurt. And I'll share scriptures and stories and solutions for each area. So let's begin with humility over harshness in our words. And lots of these scriptures are listed in your bulletin so that you can even look them up and write them out and pray through them. And in fact, the way I kind of got a list of these scriptures was just over time, I had a page in my prayer notebook called Prayers Concerning the Tongue. And as I came across scriptures in the Bible, I would just put them in my prayer notebook and then I would pray through these that God would help me with my words. But let's look at some scriptures about choosing humility over harshness. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 10:19, too much talk leads to sin. Proverbs 11:12, it's stupid to say bad things about your neighbors. If you are sensible, you will keep quiet. So learning the discipline of keeping quiet sometimes, that our words are not always fruitful. Proverbs 17:27-28 says it like this, a truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. Proverbs 13:3, those who control their tongue will have a long life. See how the tongue really affects the whole body. Opening your mouth, though, can ruin everything. And then Proverbs 29:11, fools vent their anger. So when you see, you know, these angry posts on Facebook or these angry letters to the editor in the newspaper or whatever it is, right? It says fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. So of course, we're not talking about passionately speaking out against injustice, for there is the whole biblical and prophetic tradition of doing so in the Bible, that we should be noisy about issues like homelessness or injustice and racial and gender inequality and child poverty and violence and the degradation of creation and corruption and greed. I mean, that's a good use of our energy and our words, as long as we're doing our small part about it. But don't be noisy about every little mistake a person or a political leader makes, every decision someone makes that you don't like, the condition of the grass in your favorite community park, the fact that nothing's open after 5 p.m. in Qualicum Beach, about how noisy kids are in your strata. I mean, there are better things to put your energy into. To use a local example, I don't really care whether or not you like our MLA, Michelle Stilwell. I happen to like her, but it is wrong. The amount of verbal abuse that she takes, the complaining, even the personal attacks on her family, on her personal pursuits, on every little thing she says and does. I mean, if you read what people write about her on social media, I mean, it breaks my heart for her. And I know that it wears on her. And so, you know, I've made it a point to occasionally just drop a note of encouragement to her. Send a card on behalf of the church when she, you know, won a gold medal, since I know some people are actually mean about it, saying that she should be focusing on other things in the community, and that's not a good pursuit or whatever. And, you know, I feel for her, because to a much lesser extent, I know what it's like for, you know, your family to be put under the microscope and all your actions and decisions be scrutinized. And, you know, but we should be a community that is blessing and encouraging our leaders. And the Christian life and the biblical witness teaches us a better way, in a more humble way. That instead of criticizing, that God teaches us instead to put ourselves in the place of the other. That we are to imagine what it might be like to be them, So what must it be like to be poor and desperate? To be homeless, to be a person with a disability, to be a leader making decisions, constantly putting yourself in the position of the other. I mean, that's humility, and that will curb then your harshness and judgment of others. Let me just give a few stories. Our purpose is not to critique the world so much, because I expect foolishness and harshness and bitterness and a lack of grace and gratefulness and humility from the world around me. But our purpose is to examine our own hearts and our life together in Christian community, because this should be a taste of something different, a place where our words are bringing life, not oppression. And the scriptures we read tell us that harsh words and angry venting are not for the people of God. And yet, sadly, of course, it does happen. But we can learn from it and ask the Lord for help. And as a leader, I've been on the other end of some very harsh words and venting anger, and you know, where people are in your face, right? And they're red in the face and yelling at you to the point where it just physically shakes your body. But how we respond in those moments is really a test of our Christian character and our maturity, according to James and the rest of the Bible. At a previous church, not this one, I got up one Sunday morning to share a brief encouragement before the offering, and I just said something about how, you know, something like, to whom much is given, much is required, and, you know, I said a statistic that's actually true, that even if we're not that rich, maybe, in this congregation, that actually all of us, almost all of us, would make up people who are from the richest 1% to 2% in the world. I mean, if you think globally about that, yeah, our cost of living is higher, whatever, but still, we own about 1% to 2% of the world's wealth kind of in North America. And I just kind of said that, hey, you know, because of that responsibility, more is actually required of us as people with a lot of means. And sort of went over there and just said, hey, we got to live simply so that others may simply live. And some of the things that I often say. And after the service, one of the men in the congregation was in my face. He said, how dare you flippantly throw out those statistics? And how dare you cause us to feel bad about our wealth? Those people in other countries, they worship other gods and other idols, and that's why they're in the position that they're in. I've worked hard for what I have. Don't tell me that I have to use it to help others. This is someone I thought was my friend. I had exchanged cordial greetings with him before. I mean, he was mad and in my face. And obviously, I had struck a chord, right? Something he didn't want to hear, to give up. He had created his own reality, his own theology about what was okay. And of course, the irony is he was very wrong in that actually the poorest countries in the world are the ones with the highest percentage of Christians. We are one of the lowest percentage of Christians now here in Canada. So you can't say, oh, it's because they're following other gods and other idols. So he was wrong about that. But it turns out he had recently bought a Porsche and maybe he was feeling guilty. I mean, I really don't know that that's true. But I, of course, had to respond gently to him. Hey, I'm sorry that you feel that way. Here's what I was trying to say. Here's what I was trying to communicate. You know, but I was shaken, and I felt hurt by it. And over the years, you know, I've taken my share of abuse and very personal criticism from people who, you know, didn't like a decision or whatever, even being told people actually doubting my Christianity, you know, to my face. But when people have outbursts like this, what James says and what Jesus says is that it reveals their hearts. And then how we respond reveals our hearts. But what if people had chosen humility instead of harshness? What if the first person had come up after the service and said, you know, I'm not really sure that I agree with what you said, but I'd like to kind of seek to understand why you think that way. Can we grab a coffee? I'll share what I'm thinking, and let's kind of see if we can learn from each other a little bit, because I'm not sure you should quite say it quite like that. And they had just honestly sought to understand. It would have been a chance for both of us to learn, to talk, to consider the other's perspective. But because he chose very harsh words, two things happened. One, I couldn't really take his opinion seriously because he was revealing what was in his heart by the reaction. And then two, because he's so angry, he's not even able to listen to what I have to say anyway. Or in the situation of someone who's very upset about a decision, what if in humility that person came and said, you know, I'm really disappointed in the decision that has been made. I don't understand it at all, but I know, you know, as a leader, you must have to make tough decisions, and there are things that are going to make some people unhappy. But can we just talk about this? Because I really feel let down, and I'm really even questioning your character a little bit as a leader. And maybe I'm wrong about that. I don't know. But can we sit down and maybe you can give me some more insight into why this decision is being made, and talk as a brother and sister in Christ. I mean, what a difference that humility would have made. And it might not have helped. We may have still disagreed at the end of the day and parted ways, but it would have been done in a way that was honoring to the greater body of Christ, genuinely wanting to understand each other rather than harshness and abrupt anger. I think usually, you know, the more you know, the more committed you are to something on the inside, realize the complexities that are involved, the more you tend to extend grace and humility in situations to others, because you understand that it's not easy. It kind of brings humility to us. So, you know, for me, just in my position personally, I'm sensitive to criticism of leaders, whether political leaders or sports coaches or whatever it is, because you kind of understand and know, man, it's tough to make decisions that you know not everybody will agree with. But whatever it is for you, you know, putting yourself in the position of the other, and when you're really involved in something, then it increases your humility and your sensitivity to that. And I've noticed this pattern actually over and over, that people who kind of complain the most often are people who are usually kind of the least involved in something. Because when you're just standing on the sidelines, it's very easy, right, to critique. I'm not just talking about the church, I'm just talking about other things in general. But when you're very involved and you understand the ambiguities and the complexities involved in something, you tend to have more humility when you're approaching. But it's easy to criticize from a safe distance, and then you give the enemy all kinds of time to form all kinds of ideas in your head about what's happening that might not really be happening. Let's talk about some solutions then, to communicate then with this humility rather than this harshness. I've thought a lot about this, and so maybe, you know, this is my suggestion, and if you want to kind of use this wisdom that comes from the scriptures, but I have kind of three steps here that I would suggest. They're listed. First would be delay your response. Delay response. So Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools vent their anger," right? That's an immediate reaction. You immediately give in to what you're feeling in the moment, but the wise quietly hold it back. So anytime you find yourself angry or shaken, and it's going to happen, if at all possible, give it one night's sleep at least before responding, and possibly even a lot more if the situation allows it. And I can't tell you how often I've done this, and my thinking and my feelings change with the power of time. That many times, you know, I've written back my response to that mean email, like right away, and wrote it all out, and then I kind of step back from it, and I'm kind of like, I'm just going to let this sit. I'm going to let a day pass. I'm going to sleep. And then almost always the next day I wake up and I'm feeling better about the situation. I feel like I can see a little bit clearer. God's given me more grace. And what's happened is I've given God time and myself time to kind of work on what would be a proper response. And the pain can kind of subside a bit. So when you receive a harsh text, email, phone call, Facebook comment, and whatever, and you're mad, you're shaken, you're confused, set it aside. Calm down. Take time to pray and give it one night's sleep. So delay your response. I think it's one of the best things as a Christian community we can do. That's often different than the way the world would react. And it'll save you from making mistakes and saying things you wish you didn't. And then as you do that, take the time, step two, to then distinguish a reaction. Distinguish your reaction. Meaning this, ask yourself, do I have an angry heart or a broken heart? Ask, is my heart broken over this? Am I truly grieved because I see how it's hindering the work of God in this person's life, in our family, in the church, whatever it is? Or am I just angry because I feel wronged? I ask this question a lot to myself, sometimes even when writing a sermon or tackling an issue or talking to someone. Am I grieved because God's heart is grieved? That's one thing. But if I'm ever, you know, preaching out of anger, God forbid that I would do that, that's dangerous for me and for everybody else, right? So I always say, God, help me to preach with a tear-filled heart. Psalm 119, 136, where the psalmist says, my eyes are filled with tears because your law is not kept. And so for you, asking, and praying to God, God, help me communicate and correct out of a tear-filled heart, out of a humble heart that is grieved. And if as you examine your heart, it's still anger, then maybe wait it out. And if and when that anger subsides and you're more grieved over the brokenness of the situation and you have the right perspective, you've put yourself in the position of the other, then it's time to approach it. Right? I mean, Paul and Jesus were often very mad and angry, but it was always out of a grieved heart because they were not following the ways of the Lord. And it was leading to harm, often to the poorest of the poor being harmed and economic issues and all kinds of other things of injustice. And even when we saw in our Hosea series, right, the broken heart of God that was coming through even some of the angry words. So after delaying your response, distinguish your reaction. And then thirdly, then discern your response. And a couple things may happen or that you may need to think about it. First, you actually might find you don't need to respond at all. That you might find the Lord is telling you, just let this one go. Let me work this out. Let me be your justifier, and I'll figure it out. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. So sometimes it's just not worth it. I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you just wish you had keeping your mouth shut? Me too. I mean, the more you talk, the greater chance, honestly, you have of sinning with your mouth. I mean, it's just a matter of percentage, right? That's why James says in chapter 3 that actually teachers will be more strictly judged because that's a lot of words to be using. But we need to learn to be slow to speak, to think before we speak and act. And often, when we talk too much, it's a sign of a deeper issue. That talking too much to justify ourselves, our actions, even our sins sometimes, or to impress others, or it's just a sign, usually, that we're not quite confident in God's love for us. And surprise, surprise, almost all sin, brokenness, behavior, etc., can lead back to this one thing, us not understanding how loved we are by the Father. Not being secure in that love. For when you know you are loved, when you know God is your justifier, that he is on your side, that he understands, then you're more likely to remain quiet when a situation doesn't call for words. So first you discern whether you need to speak at all, but if you do, then determine what kind of response. And here's a few words of wisdom about conversing as Christians that I think we should follow. Always choose face-to-face when possible. People tell us, scientists tell us, whatever it is, 86% of our communication, right, is nonverbal. So when we respond in a way that is, you know, through email or text or whatever like that, we don't get to pick up on all the little intonations and different things. So we have to be careful how we communicate. And face-to-face is preferred because we tend to, honestly, to temper our words a little bit more when there's a physical person right in front of us, as opposed to email or text or Facebook. So if you're upset, instead of sitting down and writing an angry email or a text, arrange a conversation with that person that you might have some trouble with. As a second resort, then do a phone call. And I do this a lot. Sometimes I'll receive a harsh message or an email or something, and someone's clearly upset, or maybe it's just a sensitive issue where words could be misinterpreted. And so what I usually do is pick up the phone and not respond to the email, but actually talk to the person on the phone. And I find usually people change their tone a little when you do that because they can hear that your care, your concern, they can hear your intonation, that sort of thing. And only as a last resort, then use email, text, and Facebook message or Twitter or whatever when dealing with anything potentially involving conflict, sensitive feelings, that's controversial, where you feel that you're upset, then that's usually a sign I shouldn't respond in this kind of way. And I think this is just basic Christian maturity. And of course, it's way different than the way the world interacts, right? I mean, you only have to watch the news for a couple minutes to find out about the latest Twitter feud of people going back and forth with their words, right? Because when you remove the person, when you can't even see them, you're more likely to choose harsh words like that because you don't feel the effects right away. And I never mind if someone says, hey, you know, can we talk? And they just share their feelings, their disappointments, their inputs in a respectful manner, seeking to be understood and to understand. So when it comes to responding with our words, maybe just remember these three things, that you delay, you distinguish, and then you discern. So really everything we've said in these first three points is summarized and concluded in the fourth point overall, that our words should bring healing over hurts. That we want to be a community of healing, not of hurts. The tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless They pierce like swords. They hurt. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So enough of my stories. I want you to hear a story of how our words can quite literally bring healing to people, and ask the question, what if as a Christian community, we were known in our neighborhoods as people with healing tongues, healing words, not gossipers, complainers, or slanderers? So Audrey, come on up. It's the second mic, Aiden. And Audrey's going to just share a little testimony about her neighborhood.
Better? Yeah. Okay, so we moved into our neighborhood in Parksville at the end of June, and we have a really nice place with lots of garden, and gardens take lots of time, and so I spend a lot of time out there, and we have this sidewalk that runs behind our place, and lots of people walk through there, and I get to talk to them and stuff. But this story is about our neighbor who lives two houses down behind us, and one day she was going by, and we were talking, and she was telling me that she had a sore shoulder, and so I asked her a little bit about that, and she explained that it had been. She'd fallen in the winter and gone to the doctor, and the doctor checked it out. There was nothing really. He said, you know, it'll just heal up, and now it was July, and it was still hurting, and she'd seen the doctor some more, and they said, well, you know what, we don't know. We don't know. It should be healed by now. I don't know what's wrong. So she was kind of frustrated, and so I just asked her if I could pray for her, and she was really open and said, yeah. So I just put my hand on her shoulder and prayed healing for her. And then our conversation carried on, and a couple days later she came by, and she was like, marched right over to me, and she was all like excited. And she said, like, what are you, a healer or something? And I said, like, why? What happened? And she goes, well, it's better. And I said, like, all the way better? And she said, well, not completely. I wouldn't expect that. But I've been able to sleep for the last two nights. And it's like, she was just like, whoo, she was so excited. So I explained a little bit about, you know, that I'm a Christian and that Jesus heals people today, just like he did when he was here. And I shared with her the story of Peter from Acts 3, where Peter had something to give. The guy was asking for money. Peter said, no, I don't have money, but I'll give you what I have. So just explain that Jesus has given us something to give out. And she took that, and that was good. That was it.
Give her a hand. So I want you to start thinking differently about your interactions, right? What if, I think the temptation in those moments is, what if Audrey was just like, yeah, aren't doctors the worst? You know, like, you know, isn't, oh, it's so frustrating, I know, right? And that's okay. I mean, it's okay to sympathize with someone, and you do want them to feel like you're on their side. But then even going a step further, right, and saying, you know, how can I offer a healing tongue, healing words in this situation? And this was quite literally healing words, but some of you, you might have the gift of encouragement. You might have the gift of whatever it might be. Well, what if we were known for this more than all the other things? This is how we make an impact in our communities. So are we going to have a healing tongue or a hurtful tongue? And my one solution here for this is just that each day or each week, make it a goal that you're going to go out of your way to say or do just one thing to encourage someone, something above and beyond. I mean, literally, this is what I do. I mean, just literally put it on your to-do list. Like, this is something that I need to do every day or every week or whatever it is, that I'm going to think of someone I can go out of my way to bless who might not be expecting it, and literally bring life and healing with my words. I think of Judy's God at Work interview that she did about a month ago, and how she said that just that one word of encouragement literally can save a life. That you never know, she was talking about suicide prevention, you just never know that you might actually save a life with your words, with your tongue. So the band's going to come up, and as we kind of close a little bit this little series, we'll tie some things up next week as well. But gratefulness, grace, humility, and healing in our words. Can we decide as a community of people that this is what we'll be known for? that we will move toward this. Dorothy Day, the great Christian social activist, she says that we have to create an environment where it is easier to be good, meaning a place where we pick up new habits, holy habits, that then transform our world and our community. I mean, people are going to come into our church who have been very hurt by words. People are going to come into our church that all they've ever known is harsh words, is grumbling, is hurt, is grudge and bitterness. And that's all they know, and therefore that's the only way they know how to respond. But what if we could welcome them into this community and teach them a better way, a new way, the way of Christ, the way of gratefulness and grace and humility and healing? I'm making that my prayer for our church, that this would be a place where that transformation can take place. And so I hope that you'll make it your prayer as well. So to help you do that, would you just stand with me and let's sing this last song just as that prayer, saying, God, I want to be known as a person with a healing tongue, as a person that extends grace and not grudge, as a person who is a blessing with my words, not bringing curse, and seek the Lord's heart on what he might want you to do because of it. So let's sing the song, and then I'll close with a benediction.